Ephesians 1. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to drop down to verse 15 and read through to verse 18. And this is the New American. So, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a standard greeting. It's a greeting that Paul, in various forms, embraces in all the letters that he writes. And most of what you find in Ephesians 1, verse 1 and 2 is in the beginning of all his letters. He invokes all of that right at the beginning. And then there's an extended piece where it's about blessing. And then verse 15, it says this. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in Jesus Christ, which exists amongst you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks to you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. It's a magnificent opening passage. That whole thing of Ephesians 1 is it's a never-ending source of richness for us as believers. But as we start this morning, I want to ask you a question. So, are you all alert? Have you all got your best quiz brains geared up? Because I might say some of you look a little bit sleepy. Here's the question. What do Sheriff Woody Pride, Batman, and Ben Stokes have in common? Come on, guys. Come on. Sheriff Woody Pride. Toy Story. Ah. Toy Story, Batman, and Ben Stokes, for those who are visiting from other shores and don't know much about cricket, is the hero of our cricket side from the one-day game and from the five-day test. I just gave you a clue.
The hero.
Heroes. Superheroes in some cases. I want to look this morning at a distinction between the hero mentality, because it's crept into the church in a huge way, and compare that to what Paul is saying to the Ephesians and the way that he calls them saints. This is a quote from Samuel Wells. I won't bore you with where it comes from, what book. Stories are told with heroes at the center of them. They are told to laud the virtue of the heroes, for if the heroes failed, all would be lost. By contrast, a saint can fail in a way that a hero can't, because the failure of the saint reveals the forgiveness and the new possibilities made in God. And the saint is just a small character in a story that is always fundamentally about God. Let's unpack that a little bit. So, on the one hand, we have heroes, and they have different labels in our culture. We call them celebrities, we call them sporting greats, we call them giants of industry, we call them superheroes. They are the successful, they are the ones who everybody wants to emulate. Are you with me? Okay, good. And then on the other hand, you have saints. And I want to just separate these two out slightly this morning. Because the image of hero is not a New Testament image. Whereas the understanding of saint comes, at least that I can find out, 64 times in the New Testament. The Greek word is, and I'm going to say it, it's, you drop the H, so it's hagios. That's right, you see. My Greek is good. Yeah, getting there. And it means literally holy one. The one who is holy, the sanctified one, the one that is in a way complete. The stories of heroes and saints are vastly different. A hero story always revolves around the hero. Naturally, Spider-Man, Superman, all the other superheroes that you can think of. And when it comes to Ben Stokes and his expertise on the cricket field, everyone, he's on the front page of everything. It's not just about him, even though he did a huge amount of stuff. But a hero story is all about the hero. Their distinctive and decisive intervention, the way that they boldly step out, and everything is okay. When the hero is around, we're safe. They will save the day. The hero is the center of the story. You've got to get that in your head, because I'm going to come back to it and I want to ask you a question later on. The saint, however, is generally on the periphery of the story. The saint is not the one who is the attention grabber or is even by looks creating the energy for the story. Because what the story is all about for us is about God. And the moment we become the hero of the story, the moment that we put ourselves in the middle of the story, what we're doing is we elbow God out the way. The saint has an understanding that God is always central to what's going on. The individual is not the crucial character. It doesn't mean that they're not important. It doesn't mean that there's not validity in what they do. It doesn't mean that sometimes they don't do great and wonderful things. But the person who is named by God has a different locus or center of gravity, and it's God, not themselves. So the question is this. In the stories that you're telling about yourself, who is the hero? Who's at the center of the story? And I'll just give you a little example. When we were students, it was always a case of, oh, I only got whatever symbol for this assignment or this exam. But you know, I had sport all day, and I only just scribbled it out at about 11 o'clock at night. What we are doing is we manage our image to place us front and center of the story. We manage our image so that we are the hero. Look at me, I'm so bright, I can scribble off something at 11 o'clock at night and get an A. That's just one example. But when you start to interrogate the way that you speak of yourself, the way that you project yourself, your image of yourself, so often we are putting ourselves in the hero category because we have such fragile egos, such a poor sense of our identity in Christ, so often, that we've got to keep promoting ourselves so that we think that we look good and everybody else thinks, wow! And it goes to the way we pray, it goes to everything that we do. Who's at the center of the story? Who's getting the accolades out of this? Secondly, with the hero, the story is always there to celebrate the hero. It's not called, and it's just gone out of my head, what's Superman's, the evil villain in Superman? Sorry? That's him. The movie title isn't Lex Luthor. It's Superman. Because we celebrate the triumph, the victory, if you like, of this massive character. Whereas when it comes to us as followers of Jesus, the celebration is all about faithfulness. Not about the courage, the activity, the choices, the timing, the wisdom of the individual. It's about God, His faithfulness, and as a result, our faithfulness. It doesn't mean, again, I say, that we don't have to be strong and we don't have to be doing all that we need to be doing. But that is not the issue. The issue is whether God, again, is central. And I battled to find this again. I had to read the whole thing to find this passage. Those of you who have read C.S. Lewis's Great Divorce, it's a remarkable little parable, if you like, where he deals with the whole concept of salvation and heaven and hell and future, all sorts of different things. What I want to read just briefly to you is about something that really impacted me when I was a teenager. In this imagery, Lewis is there in heaven, and he's got someone who's showing him the ropes and showing him around, and there is some kind of procession approaching us. And a light came from the persons who composed it. First came bright spirits, not the spirits of men who danced and scattered flowers. Then on the left and right at each side of the forest avenue came youthful shapes, boys on the one side, girls on the other. If I could remember their singing and write it down, no man who read the score would ever grow sick or old. Between them went musicians, and after these, a lady in whose honor all this was being done. And then he goes on to say some other things about, surely this isn't, is this actually in heaven? Is this who it is? And he says, I only partly remember the unbearable beauty of her face. Is it? He whispered to his guide. No, not at all, he said. It's someone you'll never have heard of. Her name on earth was Sarah Smith, and she lived at Golders Green. She seems to be, well, a person of particular importance. Yes, he said, she's one of the great ones. You will have heard that fame in this country, meaning heaven, and fame on earth are two quite different things. And who are these gigantic people? Look, they're like emeralds who are dancing and throwing flowers before her. And he said, haven't you read Milton? And he goes on. And he said, and all these young men and women on each side? And they say, they're her sons and daughters. She must have had a very large family, sir, says Lewis. Every young man or boy that she met became her son, even if it was only the boy who brought meat to her back door. Every girl that met her was her daughter. Isn't that a bit hard on her parents? No. There are those who steal other people's children, but her motherhood was of quite different kind. Those on whom it fell went back to their natural parents, loving them more. And how, oh, hello, what are all these animals? A cat, two cats, a dozen cats, and all these dogs. Why, I can't count them, and the birds, and the horses. They're her beasts. But did she keep a sort of zoo? I mean, this is a bit much. Every beast and bird that came to her had its place in her love. In her they became themselves, and now the abundance of life she has in Christ from the Father flows over into them. I looked at my teacher in amazement. Yes, he said, it is like when you throw a stone into a pool and the concentric waves spread out further and further. Who knows where it will end? Redeemed humanity is still young. It has hardly come to its full strength. But already there is joy enough in the little finger of a great saint such as a yonder lady to waken all the dead of the universe to life. And the point of that is simply this. Sarah Smith of Golders Green. She was a woman who was expansive, who was completely unknown. And as you read through that end of that chapter and the next little chapter, there's a definition of it. Basically, it boils down to this. In Christ, she loved. She loved every person, boy, girl, man, woman, animal that came into her orbit in such a way that they were the center of the story and she wasn't. There is a faithfulness that is essential for us if we are to live out what it means to be saints. In August, the three Sundays in August, we looked at Matthew 6, and we looked at the framework that there is about giving, about prayer, and about fasting. And it says, so when, as an understanding that it's always the case, so when you give or pray or fast, it says, do it in such a way that, and then it says, so people. It's interesting that whether you're giving or praying or fasting, whether you are being generous, whether you are doing any kind of devotional thing, whether you are doing anything sacrificial, do it, and it says, so people, and then it says, will be impressed or will notice or will see, then you have your reward. You see, when you start looking like the hero in your giving or your devotions or in your self-denial, you have your reward. You are the center of the story. You are the hero. Bang, that's it. And then it goes on to say, so, when you do it in such a way that it's in secret, in other words, you do it not to be noticed as the focal point, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's the basic framework of Matthew 6, the whole first part of it. And it goes to motive. It goes to, do we do things with an eye to the audience? And if the audience is God, then that's fine. But most of the time, we find ourselves doing stuff with an eye for the audience that is our spouse, our kids, our work employees, our friends, anyone who's around. If you're the hero, and if that's what you're looking for, you have your reward. And he's not talking about massive things here. He's talking about deep, personal, day-to-day things about our journey in life. Motive matters. The central priority is God himself. And faithfulness is what we are called to. Not celebrity, not hero. And we've got to be careful that in the church we don't make certain individuals heroes because they have a more prominent role or they do stuff that we think is exceptional when it's probably just normal. Come back to that in a minute. Three quick other things about heroes. Actually, you know what? I'll just give you two more. The whole thing about the hero is that there's a whole dynamic between victory and failure. If it wasn't for the hero, then everything would be lost. And we celebrate the fact that he comes out at the right moment and he saves the day. And if he bungles it, if he is flawed, if he isn't super strong, then we're in trouble. The saint, on the other hand, is not stressed by the whole thing of failure. Because the victory is already secure. The victory has already been achieved in God. And I'm not saying we want to fail or we want to make things go wrong. But when it does, we have this incredible thing that we come and we acknowledge our failure, however you do it. And we open ourselves again for the forgiveness that God gives. And we can be restored and reconciled and we can continue. It's not the end of the world. It's the beginning of a new chapter. And finally, and this is important for us as the church, is that heroes do things alone generally. They'll rely on themselves, their own resources. They don't want to share the glory. They want to have it focused all on themselves. Saints in the New Testament is always, always in the plural. We're in this together. We can only become what we are supposed to be in community. We have a need to be in a situation where there are difficult and prickly and unredeemed completely. I mean, not completely redeemed is what I was trying to say. People around us. And all their sharp edges, brokenness, wounding, sinfulness is part of the whole equation of our life together as a community, as church, as the ecclesia, the called out ones of God. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another and one woman sharpens another. We are essentially in need of one another to become what we have been made in Jesus. So when I say that Marnie is a saint, well, I wasn't going to say me. You see, the thing is, our conceptions of God are often misinformed and ignorant and sinful. And our conceptions of one another are also shaped by the world that we live in. We don't feel comfortable saying that we are saints, because saints in our vocabulary are generally these superhero Christians, which is exactly the twisting of what God has intended. They're not the superhero. Any other way we use the word saint is when someone's going through a really rough time and they keep a stiff upper lip and we say, oh, she's a saint. She's going through all that. And look at her, she can still smile. We have debased the understanding of what it means to be holy in God. But I want to say that this mixed bag, us, me, you, we are the saints. And when Paul writes to Ephesus, he writes to all the saints. All the saints are in a grab bag. And when you read what was at Ephesus and Corinth and Athens and all the different churches that Paul went to, and he calls them saints, you think to yourself, my word, are you serious? When you look at the interpersonal stuff that goes on within the life of a church, and people say, I hate church, there's so much politics. What nonsense. There's politics everywhere. Wherever there's relationship, there's politics, there's stuff going on. It depends how we understand each other and how we deal with it. My identity is in what Jesus has done for me and what he does in me. That's my identity. My identity is not what I do for God. My identity is not, in a sense, shaped by what I think. I'm saved by Jesus. I am being made holy by his Spirit. And he retrains me to understand myself in the context that I ought to. So what God says about me is way more important than what anybody else, including myself, says to me. The media, our society, our parents, our peers, our friends, the list goes on, say all kinds of things. And it's not whether you have brains or whether you have a great job or whether your physical appearance, your achievements, your failures, your roles, your behavior, the list goes on and on and on. Those things are all part of who you are. But what is crucial is that you understand that you are a saint, that you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that you are already made holy in God's eyes because of what Jesus has done on the cross. You're a saint. And we grow into it. And that's what faithfulness is, why faithfulness is such an important thing, because we don't holy like this in the blink of an eye. It's a growing into it as we are faithful. And faithfulness develops character, and that's the most important thing. We are formed through being trained, and it requires effort and choice and commitment and discipline and study and practice and reflection and forgiveness. It requires all of those things. And when we form that habit, we build our character. When the crisis comes, you're not looking around to make good choices. You've already made them way back there. They become a habit in your life. I looked through this morning at the list of virtues in the New Testament, and there are dozens of them, where Paul writes to the Romans, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Galatians, just about every time he writes to one of the churches, the same with Peter and James, they write, and so this brings that, brings that, brings that, and there's a whole string of things that they list. Some, they're all different, there's commonalities, but what they're trying to say with all of that is, There is a habit, there is a process, there is a way in which when we focus our attention on God as the center of the story, these things are formed in us. And as faithful as He is, we become faithful by doing simply the giving and the praying and the fasting, the self-denial. So here's the question. Are you the focal point of your story? Are you at the center of the story of your life? And not just the entire story, but in each little episode, each little circumstance, each little kind of vignette. Because we have become such masters at trying to be the hero that we do it without even thinking. What God requires is not that we are heroes. We don't have to save the world. He has already done it. Our responsibility is to know who we are and to be faithful. Let me say that again. Our responsibility is to know who we are and to be faithful.